We're going to turn again tonight in the Word of God to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. And we want to turn again to familiar verses and begin to read at verse 8. And we will read to the end of verse 14. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleave unto her. May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word, for Christ's sake. Amen. Last Sunday evening I preached on Ruth, the woman who made the right decision. And tonight I want to come to give some attention to the story of Orpah, the woman who made the wrong decision. Three graves in the land of Moab were silent reminders of the sorrow that had devastated the lives of the three women mentioned in Ruth chapter 1. The deaths of their husbands had destroyed all of their hopes and expectations for the future. Their hearts had been united in a common bond of grief and in a common bond of bereavement. And all that the three women had left were bitter memories, broken hearts, and three graves in a little burial plot in the land of Moab. Providence had certainly dealt them a very severe blow. Then in the providence and in the mercy of God, they heard some good news. The Lord had visited the land of Israel and given them bread. The famine was over. There was no need to stay or to remain in Moab any longer. It was this good news that moved Naomi to return home. She therefore arose to return like the prodigal son to her home. She was going home at last, a bitter woman. At first both of her daughters-in-law agreed to go along with her on the journey. So the three of them started out in the journey of 50 miles as the crow flies to Bethlehem, Judah, but not all of them completed the journey. They were a very pitiful sight as they set off along that dusty road, on that long track towards the border and then on to Bethlehem, where once again the fields echoed with the joyful sound of the harvesters, because God had visited the land with great blessing. Not far down the road, Naomi called the party to a halt, just to remind her two daughters-in-law of the facts. She had no more sons for them to marry. They would be far better off remaining with her own people. She assured them of her love and wished them both the best and urged them to go home. And this is very, very disappointing. Of course, Naomi had been backslidden for many years. And the advice that she gives here in these verses in chapter 1 are certainly not good words of advice. She told them to remain in heathen darkness. That's very, very sad. It was a very decisive moment. Soon the journey was resumed, and after a long, tiresome, weary journey, the pilgrims eventually reached their desired destination. But only two of them entered through the gates of Bethlehem. There was one missing. There was one who had not taken the journey after all. Naomi was there. Ruth was there. But sad to say, Orpah was missing. In the Gospels, when we read the names of the disciples and of the apostles called by Christ, the name of Judas Iscariot is mentioned there. But when we come to the record in the book of Acts, his name is missing. You see, Judas didn't make it to heaven. Judas hadn't a true heart. And when the roll will be called up there at that last day, Judas will be missing. Just like Orpah will be missing. I trust that you'll not be missing. Orpah will be missing because she made the wrong decision. She made the wrong decision. She decided to remain in Moab. She decided against taking the journey to Bethlehem, Judah, that would bring her into contact with the God of Israel. She made the wrong decision. Now, what can we learn from this woman who made the wrong decision? Well, in the first place, let's think for a moment or two about the dilemma she had. Her dilemma was serious. Now, in verse 6, we're told, and we have mentioned this before, the Lord visited his people. That was the news that Naomi heard. That was the news that she shared with Orpah and with Ruth. And at this stage, the Lord is introduced into this sad story of famine, failure, and the funerals. The Lord always makes the difference. There was a man called Levi. He was a tax collector, and we do believe that he was like the other tax collectors. He wasn't a very honest man. And one day, as he was sitting at his desk, the Lord Jesus Christ passed by, and he called Levi. And there Levi made a decision. He made the right decision. He began to follow Jesus that day. The Lord gave him a new name. Instead of calling him Levi, he called him Matthew. Matthew means the gift of God, and that's deeply significant, because Levi the publican had received the gift of God when he received Christ, and that changed his life. That made the difference. The Lord Jesus Christ always makes the difference. When you have situations, when you have difficulties, when you have problems, always invite the Lord Jesus Christ to help you make the right decision. Because if you don't make the right decision, you're going to make the wrong decision, and you're going to lose out. Well, thank God the news came that the Lord had visited his people, and this message brought a ray of hope to these three poverty-stricken widows. Orpah's thoughts were focused on Bethlehem. She actually showed considerable promise, and she took certain steps in the right direction. In verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. So when she heard this news from her mother-in-law, she was stirred in some way. Her thoughts were focused upon Bethlehem, Judah, and this good news, and she took certain initial steps in the right direction. And we are encouraged, we're hopeful for Orpah. It seems that she was set on making the vital move that would bring her into contact with Israel's God. And then she had said, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Verse 10. She appeared to be earnest. Her language is certainly very, very encouraging. But in the end, it only proved to be lip service. And there's so many people, not only in the United States, but in other places, who only render lip service to God. But their heart is not in their profession. That's all they have, a mere profession of religion. And so we could say that Bethlehem was in her sight, but Moab was in her heart. Remember Lot's wife. She heard the message that judgment was coming, that Sodom will be destroyed. And Lot, he was moved. And his wife, she didn't seem to be as concerned as he was. She was reluctant to leave. And so she was coming slowly behind him. And then the word of God says she looked back. Her heart was still in Sodom. She never really left Sodom behind. And because she looked back in disobedience, she was turned into a pillar of salt. When we look into the face of Orpah, we can see the tears streaming down her cheeks. We listen to her words. I'm going to return with you. I want to go to be with your people in the land of Israel. But her words and her weeping were not enough because there was no heart in it. Jesus said to someone in the New Testament, "One thing thou lackest." And that young man had many commendable things in his life. Many good things could be said about him. But Jesus said, "There's one thing missing. Your heart is not right with God. You may have your sights in heaven and you hope to get there one day, but your heart is in the things of this world." She may have been almost persuaded to travel to Bethlehem, but as the story unfolds, you will discover that she was not altogether persuaded. For a brief moment, it looked as if she was going, but things are not always what they seem. She faced a dilemma. It was a serious dilemma. There she was, out on the Bethlehem road. Moab was behind her. The mother-in-law that she loved and cared for was with her. Her sister-in-law was there as well. They had made up their minds that they were going to Bethlehem, Judah, and she was facing a dilemma. Can you imagine how she felt? The tug of Moab, the tug of her mother, and her mother is mentioned here by Naomi. And that was a tug upon her heart. I'm leaving my mother behind. And then she began to think, should I go or should I stay? And maybe you've asked yourself that question over the years. Should I trust him or should I not? Should I get right with God or should I not get right with God? Should I step out by faith and follow Christ or should I continue on in my sin? Decision time is looming tonight. Ruth made the right decision. Orpah made the wrong decision. She's out on the road now. She has started on her journey. The tug of Moab is pulling her back. Her mother is back there. Her family's back there. Her friends are back there. I think about Abner. And Abner had an enemy in Joab. Joab hated him. And Joab had vowed vengeance because Abner had killed his brother. And in Israel there were 6 cities of refuge where a person who killed a person inadvertently or by accident could flee and run to and find refuge. And the Word of God tells us of how Abner came to David. He wanted to unite the nation under David. And he came into David's presence. David means beloved. And he spoke words of peace to Abner. When Abner left his presence, he should have kept on following the course that he decided to take. But Joab was there. And Joab called him to the side. At the very entrance to the city of Hebron, at the very gate of the city, had he taken a few steps further, he would have been in the place of safety. And Joab cunningly called him to the side. And Abner succumbed. Abner listened. And as he turned aside, Joab killed him. There was only a step between him and the place of refuge. Foolishly turned away. And there he died. Outside of Hebron, the city of refuge. After hearing the words of peace from the lips of David, who's a type of Christ. And in the gospel, the message is peace from the lips of Christ. And the devil comes like Joab and he calls you aside. Don't go that way. And he draws you away. And then this man fell and he died. And the great lament was, died Abner as a fool dieth. Died Abner as a fool dieth. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. A young woman had been trapped in the top story of a burning building. The firemen were able to get up eventually to where she was due to the extended ladder. And the fireman could see her and he pleaded with that young woman to jump because he was there waiting to help her. She went back into the building and she died in the flames. And later on the fireman, with a heavy heart, began to cry and he told his colleagues, "I tried to save her, but she wouldn't let me. I tried to save her, but she wouldn't let me." And the Lord Jesus Christ has been coming over these years. He has been coming to you in the gospel, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and at other times. And he's been coming to seek and to save that which is lost. But sad to say, you have no time for him. You have no place in your heart for the Son of God. How sad is that? The situation wasn't helped anything by the advice, of course, she received from backslidden Naomi. she said in verses 11 and 12, "Turn again, my daughters." A voice was raised which urged her to stay in Moab. The message was clear. Stay in Moab. Don't take the journey. It will cost you too much. It will not be easy. Note also the question raised in verse 11, "Why will you go? Why will you go? What has Bethlehem got to offer you? You will be better off staying in Moab." And the devil may come to you and say, "Well, there's no fun for you in Bethlehem. There will be no excitement there in Bethlehem for you. The prospects aren't very promising if you go to Bethlehem. Moab is the place you ought to be." Well, what did Naomi find in Moab? Three graves. What did she find there? She found a valley full of tears. She found misery there. She found bitterness there. She never experienced that in Bethlehem. She found that in Moab, and Moab is a type of the world. And so you have many voices coming to you tonight. What's the point of you going to Bethlehem? It's a dull life, it's a boring life. You'll find no entertainment there. You'll be miserable. But I can tell you something. You will only find misery in this world, but you will find the bread of life in Bethlehem, and Christ is the bread of life. And when you partake of the bread of life, thank God Jesus said, you'll never hunger again and you'll never thirst again. And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. So the Spirit was at work, and then the advice given by this backsliding woman, go back. I've nothing to offer you. It's a long journey. And the devil may be asking you, why will you go? It's a long journey. You have a long way to go. It's a lonely journey. There's so few on this road. It may have been a long road and a lonely road, but it was the road that was going to bring them into the place of blessing. The gospel is come, for all things are ready. And the devil comes and says, go, return. Naomi should have given the advice that Moses gave way back in Numbers 10, verse 29, come now with us and we will do the good. But she said, go back, return. Instead, she influenced Orpah to stay in Moab. She faced a dilemma. But then in the second place, we ought to think for a moment or two about her decision. Her decision was sad. Notice what it says there in verse 14. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. This really was a parting kiss. And there is a definite parallel between verses 9 and 14, yet also a contrast. In verse 9, Naomi kissed her daughter-in-law, and weeping followed. Verse 14, the weeping occurred first, and the kiss followed. Moreover, in verse 9, Naomi took the initiative, while in verse 14, Orpah kissed Naomi, suggesting not only the farewell kiss, but the return of Orpah to Moab. This was a farewell kiss. And I think of another scene. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's late, it's dark. The Lord has been there with his disciples. All of a sudden, a band of soldiers arrive carrying torches and lanterns. They've come to arrest Christ. And out of the crowd steps a familiar figure and marches up to Christ and kisses him. It's a farewell kiss. Soon this man will have ended his life. Soon this man will be dead. Soon this man will be in eternity. It was a farewell kiss given to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus called him friend, and that word friend simply means comrade. Comrade, why have you come? He'd really come to betray Christ for 30 miserable pieces of silver. That's the value he placed upon the well-being of his never-dying soul, 30 miserable pieces of silver. The word kiss, or the kiss in the Bible, speaks of a token of love and affection. And there's no doubt that Orpah had a real love for Naomi, but not for Naomi's God. Judas never loved Christ. He never loved the Savior. He never had the experience of a new birth. And when he came to kiss Christ, it was not a kiss of affection, but it was a traitor's kiss. Now it's interesting to consider for a moment the meaning of Orpah's name. Now, we have various interpretations of what it means. And some give the meaning of her name as the back of the neck. It is derived from the Hebrew word for neck. And it may suggest that she was stiff-necked or that she was stubborn. You know what it's like to be stubborn? I think we all know what it's like to be stubborn. Maybe because of her turning back from following the other two widows. She certainly turned her back on God. How tragic that is. And the word of God says, he that been often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29, verse 1. And the picture we have in Proverbs is the picture of the oxen having the yoke put on for the first time. And obviously, having never had the yoke put on before, the animal is going to fight. It's going to resist that. And so for the first number of days, there's a struggle every time a farmer goes down to put on the yoke. There's a struggle. And then, after a period of time, because of wearing the yoke, the part around the neck becomes hardened. It doesn't irritate the animal in the same way. And the time comes, after the persistence of the farmer, that the farmer can come and put the yoke upon the oxen. And it doesn't even kick. It doesn't flinch. It never moves. It doesn't protest. It just accepts it. And sometimes when the gospel comes, men are moved. They're broken. They are distressed when they hear the message of hell and judgment. And then their hearts are melted when they hear about the healing balm of Gilead and the work of Christ. And they're broken. And they're moved. But there's always a danger by procrastinating and putting it off and delaying making a decision for the heart to become hard. And the time comes when they can sit under the best gospel preaching and never be moved, never shed a tear. They have strifeful conviction and they've hardened their hearts. That could happen to anyone here tonight. Oh, may the Lord give us grace to listen to his voice. Others suggest that it means double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, says James. And this would certainly sum up her attitude on the Bethlehem Road. One moment she was for going, the other moment she was for staying. And in the end, she showed her true colours, she went back, because she had no real commitment. Remember in John chapter 6, when Christ performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and then he used the miracle to preach a sermon, and people were moved. And at the end of chapter 6, we're told of people who, when they realized the consequences of what was involved, it says they walked with him no more. They went back. They couldn't accept the message. It was going to cost them too much. They didn't like the implications. And it says they walked with him no more. They were not willing to pay the price. Orpah was not willing to pay the price. And she reminds us of people referred to in Matthew 13 verse 21, who have no root in them. Remember the story of the sower went out to sow the seed, and he sowed the seed on four different grounds, representing four different hearers of the gospel. And remember the people who have no root in them, no depth. People who have a superficial interest in spiritual things, but that's as far as it goes. It's in the head, but it never gets to the heart. It never changes the heart. Now, to all appearances, the one was just as sincere as the other. I'm talking about Ruth and Orpah. There didn't seem to be any outward differences. They both seemed to be sincere, and they both seemed intent on travelling to Bethlehem, Judah. But the difference is, Orpah went back. And the Word of God tells us about Ruth that she went on with Naomi. They too went on until they came to Bethlehem. That's the difference. I believe that they were two sweet women. Two very thoughtful, considerate women. They loved Naomi. They wanted to be with her and to help her. So externally there was no difference. But the difference can be detected in that she went back and Ruth went on with Naomi. The tug of her relatives, the pull of her religion was just too much. And out there on that Bethlehem Road, she made a decision. It was a sad decision. I'm going back. I'm not going to continue on. I'm not going to complete the journey. I'm not going to make it to Bethlehem, Judah. And as I have been saying, Bethlehem speaks of Christ. I'm not going to make it to Christ. I'm going to go back into Moab. And I'm going back now. And as she made that decision, I can see her turning. She begins to walk away. Down that lonely road. She's going away. Beware lest you make the wrong decision. and at night decide to turn away from Christ and continue on in your sin. I think about the people of Gadara. They missed Christ because they preferred to live without him. Remember the time when he dealt with the man who was possessed of the devils, and how the devils entered into the swine and ran violently down into the lake and were drowned. It was going to cost the people too much. So they came to him and they besought him to depart out of their coast, and he left them. He got into the boat and he sailed away. And as Christ sailed away in the boat, so did their hope of eternal glory. They sent him away. The rich young ruler went away because he had great riches. Isn't that very, very, very sad? It is true, Orpah wept, but she still departed. The feelings may be touched, the emotions may be stirred, yet the heart refused to respond to the grace of God. Orpah departed, but Ruth clave unto her mother-in-law. Decisions, decisions. During World War II, Winston Churchill was forced to make a very painful decision. The British Secret Service had broken the Nazi code and informed Churchill that the Germans were going to bomb Coventry, one of the major cities in England. He had two alternatives. He could evacuate the citizens and save hundreds of lives at the expense of indicating to the Germans that the code was broken, or he could take no action, which would kill hundreds but keep the information flowing and possibly save many, many more lives. Churchill had to choose and followed the second course. It wasn't easy. He had to make a decision. And this woman came to this point where she had to make a decision. And tonight you've come in this meeting to that point where you will decide, am I going to Bethlehem to meet Christ, or am I going back? Am I going to give it all up and go back into the darkness of Moab? That was a crucial decision Churchill had to make, but nothing compared to the decision you have to make here tonight. And that brings me then to my final point. Her destiny was sealed. Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods, verse 15. And this is the last mention of Orpah in the Bible. She departed and disappears out of view, never to be heard of again. She went back to her own people. Who were her own people? Well, they were the descendants of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter, Genesis 19. And the term her people referred not to her family, but to the land of Moab. And it referred to her nation. And the term her gods indicate the deities associated with that nation. And the prominent god of her people was Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. And part of the worship ritual was the sacrifice of their children as burnt offerings. A hellish religion, a dark religion, sacrificing their children to their gods. It was therefore a godless religion. And the last glimpse we get of Orpah is of her walking down that lonely road all by herself. She's going away. We almost feel compelled to cry out, Orpah, it's not too late. Turn around, Orpah, and come with us. Don't go. If you were to see someone crossing the road, and in the distance you can see a car coming very, very quickly, and that person had no idea that a car was coming at such a speed, what would you do? You would shout, there's a car coming! You're in danger! Get out of the way! And we almost feel like calling upon Orpah, Orpah, turn around. Don't go on that way. There's danger down there. You're going to perish if you go down there. This is the last glimpse we have of Orpah. Her back is toward the God of Israel. Her face is toward destruction. And she disappears out of sight. She vanishes into obscurity. They separate it forever. And I do believe that Calvary was enacted on the Bethlehem Road that day. From the side of Naomi, one woman went to abundant life, and the other went to the darkness of despair. And from the risen side of Christ, one thief went to paradise, the other went to perdition. She went away. The word Ruth, as I mentioned before, means satisfied or filled. She made the right choice, and she found satisfaction and rest in the person of Boaz and Bethlehem Judah. But Orpah turned away. She went out into the darkness and turned her back people of God. She chose to be with the enemies of God's people. And as far as we know, she died in the darkness. The preacher visited the sick bed of a young woman who was dying. She was always at church when she was healthy and well. She never missed. But the rest of the week she lived for pleasure only. Very nice girl, beautiful girl. The preacher sought to share the message with her one more time of the Savior's love. And she said, "What's the good? I know it all in my head, but it has never touched my heart." And there's so many people who sit in the house of God can say the same thing. "I have it in my head, but it has never touched my heart." And the pastor pleaded with that young woman. He offered to pray, but she declined. A few days later, she passed into a Christless grave. The preacher buried her with a very, very sad heart. "I have it in my head, but it has never changed my heart." It may be true that there are two sides to every question, but it is also true that there are two sides to a sheet of flypaper, and it makes a big difference to the fly which side he chooses. Are you an Orpah? Will you make the wrong decision, or will you make the right decision? She made a decision that day out on the Bethlehem Road. It proved to be a foolish choice, a fatal choice, and a final choice. And as we leave her and leave the story, she's walking back along the road. We can see her in the distance, and soon she disappears. As far as we know, she died in heathen darkness. She died as a sinner and was lost. But this gospel, the gospel in the Book of Ruth, tells us of a kinsman redeemer, a one who has power to save all those who call upon his name. The woman who made the right decision and the woman who made the wrong decision. Which one are you following tonight? Which one can you identify with? Ruth or Orpah? Decision time has come. And may the Lord give you grace to make the right decision. And the right decision is choose Christ. Amen.